Still no clock. All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Brought some handouts. And if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 10. Momentarily. Chapter 10. Let's do this, I guess. We'll just have a word of prayer to start with, and then we'll go ahead and read chapters 10 and 11. I'm not sure that we'll get through both of them today, but I've included them both together in this particular lesson. Let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer to start with. Father, this morning we come to you and just ask you in Jesus' name that you help us. Help us as we look in your word and have the, of course, the right understanding, and then that you just work in our hearts and lives. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to be what you would have us to be so we can do what we need to do for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor, if you would just start with chapter 10.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire.
And had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth.
And he cried with a loud voice, as the lion roars, and he cried,
And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not.
And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven.
Where am I him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things there and are, and the earth, things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time to water.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets.
And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth.
And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey.
And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter.
He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations,
and there was given me a reed like a little rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then thou art therein.
But the court of which is without temple, the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under. Tread underfoot 42 months.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
These are the two olives, two candlesticks standing for God here.
And if any man or person fire to speak out of their mouth to devour their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed.
These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will.
And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them.
And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified.
And they have the people of kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days. Three days and a half shall not suffer their dead bodies to be close to grace.
And then dwell upon the earth shall rejoice with them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, as these two prophets tormented them. Dwell upon the earth with you.
And after 3 days and a half, the spirit and life of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them and saw them.
And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them.
In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake the slain men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to God in heaven.
The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes with.
The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God,
saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned.
And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth.
And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of the covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
All right, that was a lot to read, not just as far as the number of verses, but just the content of this. But again, I don't know if we'll get through all of that this morning, but again, I just think we're covered together here. This, as you can see by the title of your handout, some parenthetical pauses, all right? Consider where we are in the book of Revelation. We are in, really as far as a big portion of the book that is devoted toward describing the tribulation time, what takes place here on the earth during the tribulation time. And as we've stated on numerous occasions now, the flow, the movement, the chronological flow of the tribulation time can be seen in the book of Revelation through the series of judgments that were shown that are unfolding here on the earth. And there are three series of judgments. All right, remember that this all begins with a scene in heaven in chapter 5 where with a book, remember, a scroll, and then it's a seven sealed scroll. And the Lamb, of course, is the only one found worthy to be able to take that, to open it, and to loose the seals of it, right? Because he's the only one worthy. And we see, beginning in chapter 6, the opening of those seals. And each time a seal is opened, we are, there's a judgment that's happening here on the earth that's described for us. When it gets to the seventh seal, if you remember, that then takes us back at the beginning of chapter 8 to the scene where then, as soon as that seal's open, There are seven angels who are shown, who are holding trumpets, and they are preparing to sound their trumpets. All right, so the seventh seal opens the second series of judgments, which are the trumpet judgments. The first is the seal judgments, the second series is the trumpet judgments, which we have yet to get to the seventh trumpet judgment, all right, which when we saw some reference to that here toward the end of chapter 11. But that in turn, just to let's say a little spoiler or whatever, obviously we've mentioned, but that when that seventh trumpet sounds, instead of a particular judgment, there's a whole other series of judgments that are shown to us, those vile judgments. Or the idea is angels flying and pouring out the wrath of God on this earth. And each of these series of judgments gets exponentially worse each time. And for timing's sake, again, I believe that the first six judgments, those first six seal judgments, basically give us the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time. The trumpets begin, I believe, at the middle point of the tribulation time. Now there are, and we're going to see them in these next number of chapters, because we don't really pick up the movement further in the tribulation until we get to chapter 16. Right? So we have chapters 10, 11 that we're kind of grouping together, and then we're going to group chapters 12 and 13 together, and then 14 and 15 together. But we are shown in all of these chapters, we're introduced to things, to people, to, you know, individuals, and then sometimes groups or small groups, but we're introduced to things and characters that are happening during the trumpet judgments, all right, that are taking place here on the earth. And again, I kind of liken it sometimes, the way the flow of this, I think that in some ways you can kind of liken it to the historical books in the Old Testament, such as 1st and 2nd Kings, or, you know, where you're shown, you read about one king and the southern kingdom, and then the next thing that's introduced is a king from the north, but it has to go back in time. It has to go back in time to, you know, kind of put you in time where he is, what he's doing, and it inserts it back. And in some ways, that's what these chapters here, these next several chapters of the book of Revelation are doing. They're going back and inserting, if you want to say, these individuals and these groups and so on, and what their roles are and what's taking place during that time. All right? Excuse me. So in chapter 10, all right, we just saw in chapters 8 and 9 the trumpet judgments. And remember, as we particularly in chapter 9, the last several of those trumpet judgments, they are, I mean, it's wild reading in reality. Now, I don't say that in the sense to put any, you know, like it's a fable or a myth or anything like that. But, I mean, it's just, this is stuff that's really beyond our imagination as to how dreadful these things will be. But keep in mind, this is the just wrath of God being meted out to the sinful earth, to the sinful world. And those that are adamantly opposed to God. Remember the end there of chapter 9, all right, describing man's reaction, man's heart condition, if you want to say, at the conclusion of those six trumpet judgments. I mean, God has just demonstrated tremendous power, and he has unleashed horrendous judgment on this earth. And in a way, we talked about this as we were going through it. In some ways, you can see it's similar to those plagues in Egypt back in Moses' day, in that God, in a way, uses some of the very things that man's affections have been set on and his thoughts have entertained, if you want to say, such as a lot of demonic activity in those last several trumpet judgments. And man has been infatuated with those things and will increasingly be so as time goes on, and particularly during the tribulation time itself. But remember the description there at the end of chapter 9. Neither repented they, speaking of these men, all right? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I mean, they're hard-hearted. They are set against God. They realize, and remember at the conclusion of the sixth seal judgment, the first six judgments, it talks about how people hid themselves and begged for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Rather than calling out to the Lamb for mercy and repentance, they would rather continue to resist him, but they wanted to be put out of their misery, of course. Now, I mean, it's amazing to me the attitude that people have and that people will continue to have as this goes on. Now, in the chapters you just read, again, we have a number of things in here, okay? So in some ways, these are all individual things, but again, in as far as timing, I believe they kind of all go together, okay? That's why we're kind of grouping these together, and they're going back, and I guess I'll just put it this way. I believe the things that are shown to us in chapters 10, really 10 through 15, there are all taking place in the second half of the tribulation time. Remember, during the first half of the tribulation time, we were shown, you know, at the end of chapter 6, in chapter 7, we were shown that great force of 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Again, there's a lot about them we don't know. We see some things in chapter 7. We're going to see some more things about them in chapter 14, actually. But in fact, I think when you see chapter 14, which again is inserted in the second half of the tribulation, they are shown their ministry is done at that point. So again, I'm not going to say it exactly has to be at the middle point, but I believe their ministry, the focus of their ministry is in the first half of the tribulation time. And there are multitudes of people that are saved as a result, but they're martyred, right? And their souls are seen as being in heaven. Right, but during the second half, things are a lot different, right? Because of a number of things that take place, and that's the contents of these several chapters here. So, one of the things we see here—that's a long introduction—but one of the things we see here is an interesting event, I guess you could say here in chapter 10. This mighty angel. In a little book. Now, this mighty angel has a long description given about him, all right? And we'll talk about that here at least briefly. But this mighty angel in a little book. So, in the process of both seeing and hearing the content, what is revealed to John, and his writing it down, what he has shown, all right? John's attention is drawn from the devastating trumpet judgments that have just been talked about in the last couple chapters. They're drawn from that. To God's and rejection of God's mercy to this mighty angel who's descending from heaven to earth, it seems, because again, it talks about how he has a foot on the earth, right? I think that's interesting and important here, and then one on the sea, but he sees this mighty angel who descends from heaven to earth. And then he has this book in his hand, all right? So look at the description of this mighty angel, all right? In verse 1 it says, I saw another mighty angel. Now the word another here is the idea of another of the same sort, same kind. So I think that's telling of this. But the mighty angel, his description, all right? First he's called a mighty angel. So, I mean, this is a powerful being here. All right, he's descending from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. I don't remember how many details we have in here. All right, those, but he's clothed with a cloud. That's interesting. And then also it says he has a rainbow about his head, or, you know, around upon his head there. His face was as the sun. His feet were as pillars of fire. All right, just stop there for a second and think about that description. Does that remind you of any descriptions we've seen so far in the book of Revelation? All right, there are some similarities there to John's vision of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. Right, and because of that, many people think this could be the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that's the case, and we'll talk more about that in just a bit. But, all right, again, just but notice the description of this being. He's obviously, this is a very powerful, a very special angelic being of some kind, all right? He possesses a little book also, and he stands on the earth and on the sea, and he cries out with a loud voice. Now notice his voice is described as a lion roaring. I mean, again, this is something, and I don't know if this is something, obviously John sees this happening, okay? Now I don't know if this is something that the people of the earth would be able to see at this point or not. I don't know for sure. This is something that John sees, of course, right? So his voice is described as this thunderous, lion-roaring kind of voice. In response to what he cries out, the Bible says seven thunders utter their voice. That's an interesting description, right? But seven thunders, so there's seven thunderous sounds that happen, but it seems that it's not just like the noise of thunder, but there are actual voices saying something that John understood what they said. That we don't, because John was forbidden to write down what those thunders uttered. So we consider it a conjecture. What did they say? Well, the bottom line is we just don't know, because God said you're not allowed to write it. So we can't see it. In a way, that's similar to how Daniel the prophet, a lot of things Daniel saw and was shown, and then Daniel wondered about a lot of things, and his book closes in Daniel chapter 12. Really, you can see this from like verse 4 on in that last chapter of Daniel, that Daniel was told to seal up the book. All right? You're not going to be allowed to write anything else. The rest of this, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but if you go back and read that, basically God tells Daniel that, all right, I'm not going to let you write anything else. The rest of it will have to remain hidden or a mystery until the time, and it says this, in fact, this phrase occurs two or three times in Daniel 12, until the time of the end. The time of the end. And in Daniel chapter 12, the tribulation is referred to. The Antichrist is referred to, the desecration of the temple during the middle part of the tribulation by the Antichrist is referred to in Daniel. Of course, that's been spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, but also in Daniel chapter 12 there, it's referred to. So my point being, okay, is this, that it's as if what Daniel wasn't allowed to write about is going to be expressed here in this last part of the tribulation times. Probably much of it is here in the book of Revelation, all right? But yet, even in that, God did not allow John to write whatever it was these seven thunders uttered. Again, I mean, this is just amazing if you try to picture in your mind all this going on, this tribulation time is going on, all right? Then John's attention is drawn this angel, and the way he's described, and he's descending from heaven to earth. It's almost, I don't know if it was a zoom and a big fast thing, or he's just slowly descending, but whatever. I mean, John's attention's drawn to this, and this is a mighty angel, and he stands on the earth. The idea is like 1 foot on the earth, 1 foot on the sea, and he stands there and cries with a loud voice. And as he cries out, seven thunders are uttered, right? Seven thunders happen, but they're actually voices of some kind that John heard what they said, but John was not allowed by God to write that. I mean, again, this is amazing. the things that are going on here with this. All right, so let's get our attention back to this mighty angel for now. All right, these verses, really the basically the whole chapter is about this angel and what he has in his hand. All right, but his identity. All right, so based on the description again here, you know, many think that this is the Lord Jesus. This is quite a description of this angel. All right, his appearance does have some similarities to how Jesus is described in places in the book of Revelation, and his voice. All right, we know that Jesus' voice is described as a trumpet. I mean, so the loud, attention-getting idea of a trumpet, Jesus' voice is that way. And in perhaps in other places, we could say that Jesus' voice could be likened to a lion roaring. But this angel has that type of voice here. So obviously there are some similarities, descriptions here. But I would say this is likely not Jesus for a couple reasons. One is because this angel comes back and stands on the earth. Right, and the idea is Jesus does not come back to this earth until Revelation chapter 19. Right, so I think that's one reason. Another reason is because of the description, I saw another mighty angel. Right, and the idea is another of the same kind, another of the same sort. So this is, it would seem to be another angelic being, the word in that way, and not the Son of God, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, again, he's compared in that sense to other angels that have been involved here, sounding the trumpets and so on, right? And they're called mighty angels as well. Some think, okay, if it's not the Lord Jesus, maybe this is Michael the Archangel. Might be. He's not called that here. We see him later on in the book of Revelation as taking Satan and binding him with a chain and casting him in a bottomless pit. But could be something. It's Gabriel. Obviously, the bottom line is his name is not given to us here in this context. So we could wonder and conjecture what we want, but it's not told us. All right. And you know, sometimes that's the way the Lord is. You can have this and this information, but this is not. It reminds me of what Moses told the Israelites back at the end of Deuteronomy. In fact, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, he said, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those which are revealed are given unto us and to our children. So there are some things God wants us to know, and we can know, and they're given to us, and we're to teach them to others, but there are some things that we just can't know, because they're not revealed to us. All right? And so, we, I guess, have to accept that. So notice though, all right, back to the angel here, and then notice his declaration, all right? You see his description, his identity, we considered that a little bit, his declaration, verses 6 and 7. And this is an interesting statement that he makes and has been the subject of various things. In fact, I'm thinking of a song right now in my mind, which, although I say is a good song, it's one of those songs that gets people's attention and gets you to think about judgment and, you know, accountability to the Lord. Does anybody, I know some here have, but how many of you ever heard the song, The Great Judgment Morning? It begins talking about, says this angel, and he declared that time was no longer to be. And so the song basically picks up and says, okay, this is now at the great white throne judgment, which that is not the context of this, okay? However, notice what he says, all right? In verses 6 and 7 particularly. And as he stands on the land and on the sea, a foot on each, right? He raises his hand toward heaven, and verse 6 says, he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are. So notice what he says specifically here. that there should be time no longer. And some people go, oh, this is the end of time, beginning of eternity. That's not the point here. And that's not what he's saying, okay? Because as you keep on reading, you'll see what this is tied to, what it's connected with. All right, notice verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, so notice he's referring to the seventh trumpet judgment, right? In the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, right, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So what this angel is declaring, not that this is the end of time, but he's saying there's not going to be any more delay. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, here, but the idea is, all right, there's not going to be any more time, there's not going to be any more delay in the rest of God's judgments. They are about to be unleashed. And the seventh trumpet is what he's talking about, right? He's saying the seventh trumpet is about to happen. It's not going to be any more delay. It's about to happen. Now, again, we have quite a part of what might make it confusing is we have quite a bit of other material inserted here in this parenthetical section before we get to that seventh trumpet, actually. All right, so it's harder to make that connection, but that's what he's talking about here according to verse 7, right? And so you see, that's the focus of this statement that no more time, right? Again, it's not that there's no more time, because we see time referred to a lot more in the rest of the next several chapters. But he's saying the time of waiting, so to speak, is over. That judgment is about to be here, right? And again, this is because it follows the sixth judgment, the sixth trumpet judgment, the seventh trumpet. But we have other things inserted here so we understand other things that are going on during this time period here, this second half of the tribulation. All right, so one other thing he does, it says that he has this little book, verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the book, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples of nations and tongues and kings. All right? In other words, John had more to write about and to prophesy about here. Just an interesting thing. Again, we're not told what the contents of the book are necessarily. John was withholden to write what those seven thunders uttered. So there's things we don't know here, but there are a lot of things that we can know here about what's going on. So this little book, again, is based on instructions from heaven that John received about taking this book. And he approaches the angel. The angel instructs John to take it and eat it, which, again, this is just interesting, taking and eating this book, okay? And it's going to taste really good, but it's going to make you sick in your stomach. It's going to be sour in your belly, all right? But then John said he would be prophesying more about things that are yet to come, all right? So that brings us to chapter 11. We got a little bit of time, so let's start into chapter 11, which... in the handouts on page 3, the Tribulation Temple, and I'm behind, not really, on that. But the Tribulation Temple, all right, so notice the first couple verses here. John was given a reed, which is a measuring instrument, is the idea, all right? And he was told to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So this is not talking about a temple in heaven. It's talking about a temple here on the earth. So this tells us several things, okay? That at this point, the middle point of the tribulation time, basically here. There will be existing a temple in Jerusalem, and we would assume that it is in what would be considered the proper location, the Temple Mount, and so on. All right, now we had seen some references to that previously, and when we were briefly, a number of weeks back, looking at Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, he talks about these things as well. We obviously can safely assume that whether it happens before the tribulation actually, or it doesn't happen until the tribulation, all right, remember the tribulation time specifically is designated in Daniel chapter 9 as beginning with a covenant that the one who is the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel, 7-year covenant, which obviously has something to do with peace and so on, but it involves, apparently, the building or rebuilding of a temple. And so again, it seems that during this time in the tribulation, this temple is built. Now, this is not a temple that God ever dwells in, or God ever, if you want to say, his presence is never touched on this place. This is a man-made temple that will appease the Jews and will be used by the Antichrist in some particular ways, which we have yet to see. Predominantly, we'll see that in chapter 13. All right? Chapter 11 indicates that there is a temple, and seemingly a Jewish temple in Jerusalem on the historic site. Consider also that at the time of this prophesying, now when I say that, I mean John prophesying, that John writing this, which is in the 90s, not the 1990s, but A.D. 96 or so, okay? So that first century A.D. So for, you know, about 60, a little more than 60 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified, resurrected, ascended back to heaven, right? This is when John sees all this, is given all this revelation here in the book of Revelation, right? But consider that at this point in time, from John's vantage point now, the temple that had been in Jerusalem for hundreds of years, that Jesus walked in during his earthly ministry and so on, has now been destroyed by the Romans. That happened in 70 AD. That's a historical fact. Happened in 70 AD. Jesus prophesied it would happen in Luke chapter 21. But it has happened now. So the temple, again, that is being talked about here, that John is told to measure, is a temple that has to be a different temple. It has to be something that is now rebuilt in Jerusalem. All right, you follow that line of thought there. All right, and so this, you know, the second temple, which is of course Solomon's temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar's direction, and then during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, of course, Zerubbabel really was the one in charge of that. Ezra was a priest who wrote scripture, but Nehemiah, really a layman, actually, he was a governor of Jerusalem, but by the time Nehemiah got there, the temple had already been rebuilt. But that second temple was built, was in comparison to the first temple, by the people that saw both, was insignificant. But Haggai prophesied that temple would grace, if you want to say, the very presence of God. And the Lord Jesus himself walked in the temple courts and so on. But that temple was the one that was destroyed in 70 AD. So again, this has to be a third temple that is rebuilt. Because since the Romans destroyed that Jewish temple in 70 AD, there has not been a Jewish temple in existence. As of the year 2024, right now that we are in, there is no temple. Now, if you read the right things, there's a lot of chatter. There's a lot of talk about a third temple. And the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, are chomping at the bits to get that temple built. But obviously there are some things in the way right now of that being able to happen. In fact, there's another building that is at least supposedly in the site of the Temple Mount, right? And that forces that Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, which is an Islamic, a Muslim facility. And the Jews do not have control of Jerusalem. They have not since AD 70. And in some ways, they really haven't since way back, all right? Because since Nebuchadnezzar, there's been some kind of Jewish or Gentile, I should say, domination over the city of Jerusalem, and that continues unto this day. But there will be a temple rebuilt. That's the point. And this is significant for some of the other things we're going to see in the next several chapters in the book of Revelation because of what takes place in and with the temple during the tribulation time. And it's an important figure or thing here in the Revelation now as far as what we're going to be seeing. So this temple spoken of in Revelation 11 here is, again, apparently a temple that will be rebuilt either probably shortly prior to or during the beginning of the tribulation period. And it likely has a connection with that covenant between Israel and the tribulation time world leader, the Antichrist. Scripture does not seem to shed great light on the details of how, when, and so on that takes place, only the fact that it's there. Jesus indicates its reality in his Olivet Discourse. Remember those chapters we looked at in Matthew, Mark, and then Luke as well, sometime back when we were comparing those prophetic statements Jesus made in that sermon from the Mount of Olives, right, which is in response to some of the disciples asking him questions. But he talked about the temple being desecrated. And, of course, he didn't tell them it completely as far as all the details of that, but they were standing at a temple at that point, right? They were looking at the Jewish temple that was in existence then. But he talked about the desolation of abomination that Daniel the prophet spoke of, and as if it was future, so it hadn't happened yet as of the time that Jesus spoke those words, right? Does that make sense, right? And so it has yet to be happened because it never happened before AD 70 when the Romans destroyed it. So it's something that is still yet future. All right, so we're going to stop there and then we'll pick up here in chapter 11 next time, Lord willing, and we'll continue on seeing these various characters and so on that are introduced to us in these next number of chapters and what their roles are during the tribulation. All right, and so that's what we'll just have to leave for now. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, your word. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you'd help us now as we think about, these things and so on. Of course, in some ways, it can be overwhelming and trying to, make sense of all these details and all these things that are yet going to happen. And we might even think, okay, what's it even matter if we're not even going to be here? But obviously these are things that you chose to show your servants, as Revelation 1 says. And right now, we are your servants. And so I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand, digest these things, but yet also, obviously, if nothing else, it helps us be prepared and or to be able to warn others of impending judgment. And we just pray again that you help us to be used to you, usable by you in your work in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.